First time he calls is when we get saved. He calls us and draws us. And we have a choice to make. We can receive him or reject him. If we receive him, we're born again. We're saved. And the second time he's going to call us, he will call us to glory. Amen and amen. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. We're going to be made, recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to have capacity for love like Christ. A capacity for, we can't even imagine. I mean, if we were to imagine the biggest gift one could possibly give anyone else, it would be very much like the gift we're going to receive at the resurrection. Has always really inspired me. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And then we're also going to be going to Job chapter 19 right after this. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now let's open up in a word of prayer first. Father, we come before you this morning. I am so thankful that 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the being who is the very essence of God, made flesh, to live a perfect life, a perfect example, and then to bear our sins on the cross and pay for our sins in full to accomplish our forgiveness, and then to rise from the dead to bring about our everlasting life. I am so thankful, Father, for this incredible gift. I'm going to try to speak about this gift that you gave us, that you offer, and I'm going to fail. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would go with my words and accomplish your will through the words of this poor preacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's go to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Verse 25. Job lived about the time of Abraham, preceding Moses, the earliest book in the Bible. Moses talked about times that were earlier than Job, but Job is actually the earliest author who wrote by the Holy Spirit. And Job wrote in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Christmas season is upon us. We put up our Christmas tree and we put up the decorations. And one of the great joys of my life is after our children are put to bed, sitting on the couch, looking at the lights in the Christmas tree with my wife beside me, listening to Christmas music. I love that. We're going to see a lot of Christmas trees, a lot of Christmas presents, hear a lot of Christmas music. We're going to unfortunately see many Santa Claus images. There's going to be presents. Christmas season is upon us. And I want to teach a lesson that I try to teach every year. Many of you have heard this lesson multiple times. I can try to make it a little bit different today, but it's essentially the same lesson. My kids can probably need to be able to quote this message, by the way. That's becoming one of their prerequisites before I let them get married. They have to be able to quote this message. I was talking to Kimberly, and we were talking about this, and she said, "Oh, yeah. Dad, whenever we have it's Christmas Day, and the devotions that we have before we have our presents, he'll go through this entire message." I didn't realize she felt so strongly about it. Not that that changes anything, but it's a very important message. It's a lesson that was of great help for me when I was a young Christian. And I want to go back. I want to go way, way, way back. Back before there was any confusion of religion. Go back before Charles Rutherford started the Jehovah's Witnesses, about 140 years ago. And go back before Joseph Smith started the Mormons, about 200 years ago. Before Muhammad started Islam, 1,400 years ago. Before Constantine started the Catholics, 1,700 years ago. Before Jesus Christ rose from the dead, 2,000 years ago. Before Buddha, 2,600 years ago. Before even Moses, 3,500 years ago. At that point, there was already a promise. There was already a promise. Job, before Moses, referenced that promise, the promise of the Redeemer. Throughout the Old Testament, we see hundreds of promises about this Redeemer, about this Savior. And these promises literally go back to man's earliest memories of God. Taken together, they kind of form a mosaic. I like to call it the Messiah mosaic. Little bits of information scattered throughout the Old Testament that when you take them all out and you put them together, they form a picture of a man. One man in the history of mankind. The God-man, Lord Jesus Christ. We see the first promise back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had broken God's commandment. They did not, I think, realize what all that meant. They had sinned against, they had offended an infinitely holy God. A God who cannot just pass over sin. The Bible says God will express himself. God will express his characteristics. God will express every one of his characteristics in every situation that ever happens. Because God is infinite. If God does not express a characteristic, then that is a less than infinite characteristic. And that's an impossibility with God. God expresses every characteristic in every situation that ever happens. For Adam and Eve to go unpunished would mean that God would have to cut short his infinite holiness. Because from infinite holiness comes infinite justice. One cannot be infinitely merciful and infinitely just at the same time. To a sinner. God cannot just pass over sin. His infinite justice must be satisfied. He will punish sin. I don't know if Adam and Eve realized that. But they had sinned against God. It was a small thing, I'm sure, from their perspective. Just eat a tree. Eat the fruit of a tree. How bad can it be? But it was bad. It was sin. And they were condemned. They were out of the garden. They were condemned to death. But God made a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to Satan here. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God promised he was going to fix the sin problem. One of the very first things God said after Adam and Eve sinned against him: "Adam and Eve, I'm going to fix the sin problem. I'm going to send the seed of the woman, a child of the woman, to come fix the sin problem." He's going to be bitten by that sin. It's going to hurt him. His heel will be bruised. But he's going to crush the skull of sin. He's going to fix the sin problem. Adam and Eve, you sinned. You blew it. You don't understand this perhaps, but you can't fix it. It's unfixable from your perspective. Nothing you can do can erase this sin. It's done. It's done. You're a sinner. You're damned. You're condemned. Infinite holiness will have that sin punished. But I'm going to choose to punish my innocent son who wants to save you as much as I do for your sin. I'm going to fix the sin problem. The first promise. God promised he would send the seed of the woman to fix the sin problem. Turn, if you will, to Micah 5:2, because throughout the Old Testament, we see promise after promise after promise of this coming Savior, of this coming Redeemer. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We see here the deity of Messiah, and we see here Messiah is going to come from a specific place. God said in Genesis, I'm going to send the seed of a woman to fix a sin problem. This Redeemer is going to come from the town of Bethlehem. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going through a lot of verses here. It's important that you become familiar with these verses. These are very powerful in establishing and building our faith. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God promised that the seed of the woman is going to come fix the sin problem. That the seed of the woman, this Redeemer, was going to come from the town of Bethlehem. That he'd be born of a virgin. And he would be called God with us. Turn two chapters away to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Savior is going to be born. He's going to be the Mighty God, born as a human. The Mighty God, born as a human. God promised Adam and Eve, I'm going to fix the sin problem. I'm going to send a Redeemer to fix the sin problem. This Redeemer is going to come from the town of Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be a man-child, but not just your regular man-child. He is God in the flesh. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Deuteronomy 18:18. This is not immediately apparent. It's talking about Messiah, but it is a messianic promise. And the context will determine it. If you want to study it out for yourself, it's pretty clear. But Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, referring to Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Savior is going to be a prophet who's going to speak God's words to man. He's going to be a preacher. God told Adam and Eve, you've sinned. You've broken my commandments. You cannot save yourself, but I'm going to fix the sin problem. I'm going to send a redeemer. This redeemer is going to come from the town of Bethlehem. This redeemer is going to be born of a virgin. This redeemer will be born as a man-child, but will be God in the flesh. He's going to be a preacher who's going to preach God's message to mankind. And I will require my message from man. Man is required to obey his message. Turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Referring to the times of Messiah. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This Redeemer is going to back up his message with works of miracles like nobody had ever seen. It's going to be like springs of water bursting out in the desert. A desert of naturalism. This Messiah is going to come along and it's going to seem as though all the laws of nature have been reversed around this man. He can heal the blind. He can heal the sick. He can heal the lame. He can raise the dead. Nothing stops this man. That's what this Messiah is going to be like. Adam and Eve, you've sinned. You've blown it. You can't save yourself, but I'm going to send a redeemer from the seed of the woman who's going to fix the sin problem. He's going to come from Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be a man-child who is God in the flesh. He's going to be a prophet who speaks God's message to man. He's going to back up that message with miracles of healing like no one has ever seen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In spite of these miracles, you would think that someone came along who could heal people as easily as Jesus Christ could heal people. You would think everybody would want him there. But no, he was rejected. He was rejected. In spite of the miracles, he was rejected. Prophet Isaiah said that's exactly what's going to happen to this Redeemer. In spite of everything he says, in spite of everything he does, he will be rejected by his people. Verses 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And this is the purpose of Messiah, of Messiah's first coming anyway. This is the purpose. He was going to be rejected by his own people and killed by his own people. But in so doing, he would fulfill his purpose for coming to earth. He being the innocent one, God the Son, would take upon himself every sin we've ever done and bear God's full punishment for those sins. Amen and amen. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," that's exactly what was done. Our sins are paid for. You say, "Well, you don't know what my sins are like. You don't know how bad a sinner I am. Yeah, I come to church every Sunday, but I got a secret side of me you don't know. I'm a sinner." I heard a quote the other day. I think it was one of the best quotes I've ever heard. A gentleman was speaking. He said, "Let me tell you about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, it can wash away the sins of every person in every nation who has ever lived or ever will live. Your puny little sin is nothing compared to the blood of Jesus. He can wash away your sin. He can heal your sin." Amen. Adam and Eve, you blew it. You sinned. You can't save yourself. But I'm going to send a Savior, a Redeemer. This Savior will come from the town of Bethlehem, born of a virgin, a man-child, but God in the flesh. A prophet who preaches God's words to man, who backs up his message with miracles of healing like nobody's ever seen before, who, in spite of his miracles, is rejected by his own people and killed. But in his death, he would accomplish his mission to mankind. He, being innocent, would die in the place of all sinners. Turn to Psalms chapter 16, if you will. We're coming back to Isaiah in a couple seconds, but let's go to Psalm 16 first. Verse 8 through 10. Psalm 16, verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The Savior would not stay dead. Amen. He would not stay dead. He would resurrect from the dead. And that makes sense. If he pays for sin in full, and God said in Isaiah 53 that he would be satisfied with this, then death has no more hold on him. And he rises from the dead. Adam and Eve, you blew it. You sinned. But I'm going to send a Savior. A Savior who will come from Bethlehem, born of a virgin. A man-child, but God in the flesh. A prophet who preaches God's word to mankind, who would back up his message with miracles of healing, who would be rejected of his people, who would be killed by his people, but who would die for the sins of mankind, and who would rise from the dead. Back to Isaiah 53. Verse 13. No, I'm sorry, Isaiah 52. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's Isaiah 53, verse 11. I'm sorry. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. How many here have been justified by the righteous servant? Amen. Justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God would be satisfied with the Savior's sacrifice, and many would find forgiveness of sin and righteousness with God, right standing with God on the basis of this Redeemer. Go back up to Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And turn to Isaiah 49. Verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The news of the Savior would not stay contained in Israel. It would spread around the world, with many around the world finding salvation through this Savior. Adam and Eve, you blew it. You sinned. You can't save yourself, but I'm going to send a Savior who's going to fix the sin problem. He's going to come from the town of Bethlehem, born of a virgin. A man, but the God-man. He'd be a prophet like Moses, who would preach God's message to man, who would back up that message with miracles of healing, but who would still be rejected and killed. But in his death, he would die for the sins of mankind, and he would rise from the dead. His death would accomplish forgiveness and salvation to the world. And the news of him would spread around the world. All around the world. And the Gentile nations will find salvation through him. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah 31. And to understand this passage, you have to bear in mind the last passage I read in Isaiah, where it talks about God's salvation going to the ends of the world. Jeremiah 31 is referring to God's salvation to Israel. It's the same salvation. So the salvation that is for Israel is going to go around the world. It's the same salvation. And describes the effect of this salvation on people. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Second here. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the salvation. Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 11 says this salvation is a salvation that goes to the Gentiles and the Jews. It's the same salvation. God says, when a person believes in my Messiah, I wash away their sins. They know me at that point. They are known by me, God says, and I know them and they know me. I put my law in their hearts. Change their hearts. Another passage talking about the same thing says he takes away our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. He changes our hearts. Jesus referred to this in John chapter 3 as being born again. Being born again. God promised that the salvation that his Messiah gives is a complete salvation. Not only does he wash away our sins and forgive us, make us right with God, able to escape hell, and guaranteed a place in heaven, but he changes our very hearts from people who are turned away from God to people who love God, who know God, and want from their hearts to follow God. Perfect? No. But our want to changes. We really want to follow God, and we love God. Adam and Eve, you blew it. But I'm going to send a Savior to fix the sin problem. He's going to come from Bethlehem, born of a virgin. A man, but the God-man. A prophet who will speak God's words to man, who will back up the message with miracles of healing, who will be rejected by his people and killed, but in his death would accomplish his mission. He would pay for man's sins. Who would rise from the dead. God would be satisfied with his sacrifice and forgive people all over the world. The news is going to go around the world. And the salvation is going to be the new birth. How do the prophets say you get this salvation? Once Messiah comes. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. What does that mean? That's an old way of saying, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Repent of your sins. Repent. Accept Jesus Christ who he is for you personally. He's the boss. He makes the rules. I submit to his rules. Repent and put your trust in Jesus. That's the same message Jesus taught. That's the same message the apostles taught. That's the same message the true churches have always taught for 2,000 years. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of these promises was written at least 700 years before Jesus Christ came. Every one of them. That's provable. So the question that needs to be asked, it's been 6,000 years since the first promise was spoken, 2,400 years since the last promise. In the history of man, has there been such a man? Has there been who was born of a virgin? A man-child, but the God-man, who came from Bethlehem, who's a prophet of the caliber of Moses, with God's message to man, who backed up that message with miracles of healing like nobody's ever seen, who was rejected, who was killed, who died for man's sins, who rose from the dead. The news of who went around the world with many finding forgiveness and salvation. The salvation of which is the new birth described by Jesus 2,000 years ago. That comes when a person repents of their sin and trusts Jesus as their Savior. There absolutely has. Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's the truth of Jesus. And I preached that message many, many times. I want to add another element to that. It's vital that we understand Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But there's something else I'm afraid that I sometimes, often, perhaps, don't include. The absolute beauty of Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Mark. I want to look at the goodness of Jesus. Mark chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High, of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's the effect of Jesus. Jesus is infinite goodness. His effect on mankind is good. The effect of religion may or may not be good, but the effect of Jesus Christ is always, always good. Look at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The goodness of Jesus. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. The goodness of Jesus. Jesus is not just the truth. He is beauty. He is goodness. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That same salvation I described is right there. He forgave her and empowered her to live a victorious life. The mercy of Jesus. And finally, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42, And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not look forward to the cross. On the cross, he was going to take the entire weight of every sin every man, woman, and child had ever committed and ever would commit on his shoulders. And he would take on his shoulders, infinite though they were, he would take on his shoulders the entire punishment, the entire wrath of God coming to us for our sin. You see, God's justice will be expressed in regards to sin. Either we will bear the punishment of our sin ourselves, or Jesus Christ will bear the punishment of our sins for us. But our sins will be punished. And Jesus bore the punishment. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't look forward to it. He was not happy about it. Later on, the Bible is going to tell us that in comparison to what he was going to gain, this was nothing in comparison. But this itself was very heavy. He took it because he loved us. The kind of love that would cause the Son of God to leave heaven, become man, and endure the pain of the cross, the pain of the wrath of God on his shoulders for us. Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and he is the most beautiful one. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you been saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you been born again? On Wednesday night, we sing almost every Wednesday night the song, "Do you know that you've been born again?" Have you been born again? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please.